Well, a pleasant good morning to all of you. Happy to greet you in the name of the Lord and to be here with you. I find that you're a very normal congregation, and very seldom do they get to the end of the Sunday school lesson. That's just kind of normal wherever you go. Maybe I'll make a comment on the last discussion, that the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, because that relates to my topic. The soul part of us is that part that has to do with the thinking and choosing. And so as we come to the Lord and look into his word, we are changed from glory to glory. Bible talks about having our minds renewed. And so as we grow in the Lord, we change, hopefully. And so as we expose to the word of the Lord, conversion is a change of direction. We all came here probably in cars, and those engines had pistons in, and the direction was this way. But you didn't want to go this way. When you came to church, you wanted to go this way. And for that power to change from this way, the pistons going this way to that way, about three or four conversions till finally get them wheels going that way, see. And so I've said, Ray, whenever we accept the Lord, if the Lord would show us all he wants to change in us, we'd probably run the other direction. But gradually he shows us, and that's where we look into his word. It's perfect, changing us. If we're committed to the word, it changes us. And if you haven't changed since your, quote, conversion, you're not growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. All right. Well, I'm glad to be here. I'm here as a result of one man's frustration. Brother Duane apparently was responsible to get somebody and couldn't get anybody. So he thought he'd call Grandpa, say. And so kind of at the bottom of the barrel, but God has blessings in the bottom of the barrel. And so we're looking forward to this time. It is originally a Sunday evening assignment entitled The Effects, Our Far-Reaching Effects of Our Choices. And as I thought about this, it's a large subject. And, I've learned over the years that preachers are pretty careful where you go visit Sunday morning. Say, because you probably get asked to preach, say. And I said, I'd sooner know it ahead of time than I'm sitting back here and Tim comes back and taps me on the shoulder and said, we'd like you to preach, see. I'd like to think about it a little bit. And so I thought about this. And so worked it out here with the ministry, divided this into two sections, one this morning and one tonight. This morning I want to think about why we choose, what we choose, why we choose what we choose, and maybe more of the consequences or the effects. I might choose the title, The Consequences of Our Choices. Choice and consequences have always gone together. We go back to the Garden of Eden, and God gave them a choice. Now, apparently they only had one choice, say. And so what value is there in freedom to choose if there's no choices? When Henry Ford started mass producing the Model T, he said, you can have any color you choose as long as you choose black. So there's not much value in a choice if there's no choices. But God did give them one choice, and he messed that one up, see. But all through the generations, God has been causing his people to choose. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I want you to notice the choice and consequences. It's interesting that Moses come to the end of his life and called his people to choose. Joshua came to the end of his life, and he chose, called his people to choose. Now, I want you to notice that the choices and the consequences, way back in Deuteronomy, he said, verse 15 of chapter 30, See, I've set before thee this day life and good. That's the choices, death and evil. In that I commanded to love the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his judgments, that you might live. So that was the consequence. If your heart turn away, you will not hear. And thou shalt be drawn away and serve other gods and serve them. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. And you shall not prolong your days in the land where you go to possess it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. For I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. The opportunity to choose, but the consequences are there. Go to Matthew chapter 7 in the New Testament. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus coming to the close of the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And in verse 13, he talks about a choice and consequences. He says, enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. May there be the gwynnarat. But he said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Choices, consequences. Dwayne, I don't know if you have this thing working. Do you have it on slideshow? And then maybe that's it. Okay, maybe. Wait a minute, maybe it's my problem. There we go. Thanks, my problem. All right. I'm calling this the consequences of choices. And I'd like to use 2 Peter. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Moses called his people to choice at the end of his life. Joshua called his people to choice at the end of his life. He said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my God, we're going to serve the Lord. Jesus called to choice. Now to Peter. The last, 2 Peter, last epistle of Peter, he talks about the end times. And he talks about false prophets. He talks about scoffers. He talks about individuals' different choices, choices that people made. He talked about the days of Noah, when the people chose to be ungodly and God destroyed, God, there was consequences for that. Then he talks about the coming day of the Lord, and even saying that coming a time when this world is going to be destroyed by fire. And then verse 11, he talks about action. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons we ought to be. And he encourages us to be true and faithful. And he comes to the last verse. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, seeing you know these things before, beware also, lest you be led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as I think about this topic for today, I'd like you to think, first of all, about you as an individual. And you want to think about maybe as a church group, maybe as Fourth Avenue. But perhaps either we are falling from steadfastness or we're growing in grace. Now, both of those are action words. Falling is an action word. And that is because of choices. Or growing is an action word. Because it's a choice. And so as we think about choosing, I have a quote from A.W. Tozer. And I want you to think about this. He said, God gives us the freedom to choose. But the consequences of those choices are already determined by the sovereignty of God, from which there is no appeal. I thought that's so profound. God gives us the privilege to choose. But the results, the consequences of those choices are already determined by God, from which there's no appeal. Now, so life is full of choices. Big choices, little choices. Each of us here this morning, what you are today is the sum total of all your choices. What you are is the sum total of all your choices. Little choices, big choices. There are difficult choices, and there are choices rather easy. And for some people, what is easy for one is difficult for another. I was reminded of the man who was frustrated with life, and he didn't know what to do, so he goes to see a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said, "Well, why are you here?" "Well," he said, "I just can't handle life anymore." He said, "It's just too much." "Well," he said, "tell me about your life." "Well," he said, I work at this place where they make bricks." And he said, "They make whole bricks and they make half bricks." And he said, "These bricks come down a conveyor. And my job, I'm to stand at the end of the conveyor and put the whole bricks over here and the half bricks over there." He said, "All day long, it's choices, choices, choices." Are you wishing life was that simple? See, all I'm saying is that what is difficult for some people is simple for others, and what's simple for others is difficult. But God calls us to choose. Now, he says here that, he says we are, instead of falling, we're to be growing. Now, growing is an action word. And what we are to grow in is grace. Now, grace is a word that's grossly misunderstood in our circles. And because a lot of people, the word grace, they say, "Well, we live in an age of grace. The Old Testament is law. The New Testament is grace. It's an age of grace. And grace is God overlooking sin. In the time of the law, they were destroyed." That, you know, there was grace in the Old Testament. What saved Noah? Didn't the Bible say Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Yeah, he was saved by grace, the same way we're saved. But grace is not God winking at sin. Grace is the divine enablement. It is, I like what Strong said, it is the divine influence upon the heart with this reflection in the life. I think that says it so beautifully. That divine influence, see. And we don't give enough of credit to the grace of God. I don't know why we shy away from the grace of God. I like to preach about the grace of God because it's that divine enablement. It's the grace of God you're here today. It's the grace of God that you had a desire to come to the house of God. It's that divine influence upon the heart that gives you the desire. And we need to understand it's by God's grace. And so by grace are you saved. By grace. I like to think about grace. Everybody ever got saved, like got saved by grace. If you didn't get saved by grace, you didn't get saved. I was made to think recently about Noah. I mean, about Jonah. Now, Jonah got saved by grace. You know that? You know the experience of Jonah? You know, he disobeyed God and got that submarine ride. And, you know, Jonah. What do you think Jonah looked like when he came out of the belly of the whale? After being there 3 days, you think he was all full of slime and weeds, and you know, we used to have trouble with groundhogs on the farm, but we got them conquered now, because now we have liquid manure. We find a groundhog hole, we just go and fill it up, and that's the end of the groundhog, see. And I was doing that one day, stopped this groundhog hole, and all of a sudden, a fox comes out of there. I mean, he comes out of there full speed ahead, 4 or 5 feet in the air, took off down through the field, stood down there about 50, 60 yards away. He looked back and he shook himself. You know, what is going on? Say, well, I think Jonah come out of that belly of a whale like that, and he was just, you know, And you know what he said? The first thing he said, salvation is of the Lord. It wasn't because of the whale, it wasn't because of Jonah that he got saved, but he got saved by grace, the goodness of God. And so we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, now, I'd like for us to think about this morning, we think about our choices. I have a box here, and I want you to, people talk about thinking inside the box and outside the box. I want you to think inside the box for a while, and then we're going to think outside the box. And I want you to think of this as your life. This is inside the box. I want to think about our thinking. Our thinking determines our values. And our values determine our choices. And our choices determine our destiny. Now, I want you to think about that process. We talk about thinking and what we think and how we think. And out of our thinking, we establish values. You see, most of our choices are made from pre-established values that we have. You know, we have a part of our value system is, you know, for instance, we gather Sunday morning, we go to church, say. Now, we live close to a recreational field, and Sunday morning when we go to church, there's a number of people out there on Sunday morning with their motor homes and their dogs. And they're taking their dogs for a walk. That's their church, see? And that's their value system. Their value system doesn't include going to church. Their value system is to get together and talk about their dogs and exercise their dogs and whatever all they do. That's their value system. And so everybody has a value system, and we live out of that. You see, when you're faced with a decision, actually, you are making a choice out of a value system that's already established, and that value system was established by a series of thinking and choices before. And so those choices then determine our destiny. Now, I want us to think about a few verses that have to do with the mind and the thinking. This verse talks about the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our churches have been pretty largely blinded to think that this church only has to do with how you dress. This verse has to do with how you think. You see, how you dress is a result of how you think. But the mind being renewed has to do with every area of life. Every area of life. We talked about the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The mind is, how do you renew your mind? Well, we're bombarded with all kinds of ideas that control our thinking. And so we need our mind renewed. Our culture is not a culture that's bent towards God. It's bent away from God. So we need the renewing of your mind. That's why we read the Bible every day. To have our mind renewed, that you can prove what is the acceptable, perfect will of God. And so we think about the mind. We need to understand because of the time in which we're living, the environment around us in a world that is ungodly, a world that's doesn't love God, and so we are to have our minds continually renewed. Another verse talks about Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you. What does that mean? That means think like Jesus thought. How did Jesus think? How did he think? Well, he thought like God thought. See, I was just blessed here this morning to see all these children up here. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if God blesses you to faithfully raise these children, you've got to have a vision. You know? How are you going to raise those children? You know, one of the reasons we wanted to come out here to see this new great-grandson, say. We just waited to see that, say. Now, I tell people, you know, every baby that's born, God has an operator's manual that goes with that. Do you know that? Yeah, that's the book of Proverbs. You want to know how to raise children? Read a book of Proverbs. It's 31 chapters, enough for one for every day. Read it. The first chapter of the first day of the month. This is the third day. Read the third chapter. Say goodbye. Then read it again. Read it again. You know what happens? You keep reading Proverbs over and over. After a while, you're going to think Proverbs. And you'll think like God thinks. Say. And when you think like God thinks, then you know how to raise children. God told us how to do it. Say. And so think like Jesus thought. That's a continual challenge. This is a verse that talks about thinking. Tells us what to think about. Now, I said earlier that you are what you are is the result of the choices, sum total of choices you made. And so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what he is, what he thinks. All right. Back to 2 Peter. Falling or growing. Here's this box again. The thinking. Establish our values. Values establish. We choose from our values and our destinies. Now, I want you to think about what influences our thinking. And I put a few things down here, but maybe you'd have a dozen more. All the things that influence our choices, our thinking. Let me suggest a few. What about culture? Does culture influence our thinking? Culture is simply the way people do things. But we live in an ungodly world, ungodly culture. And so culture influences. When I was a youth, divorce and remarriage was very rare. In fact, if it happened, the couple usually moved out of the community because it was not acceptable even in the world. It was frowned upon, and they moved out of the community. Where we live now, we had a man who was the neighbor, came from Lancaster County. You know why he moved out there? He got divorced and remarried, so he had to move out of Lancaster County. See, has our culture changed its view? Look at the LGBTQ, whatever, the influence that's having. You see, we probably in a danger of not thinking of divorce and remarriage as bad as what it used to be because of our culture. And so culture influences our thinking. Well, what about pleasure? Does pleasure influence our thinking? What does the Bible say about pleasure? Now, it says a couple of things. It says that God has given us all things to enjoy. But at the same time, the person that lives in pleasure is dead while they live. What about the sports world? Does that influence your thinking? Our people? I was in a church some time ago in a boys' class, and they knew all the baseball stars and what their batting average was, but couldn't name the name of the disciples. We live about 100 miles or so from Penn State University. And I understand they have a stadium there that holds about 120,000 people. And when they have a ball game, they fill that thing. And I have a preacher friend who lives down the road 15 miles, and he said if the wind's going the right way, he can hear them holler. Now, isn't it something that 15,000, 20,000, 50,000, 100,000 people will gather and pay to watch 18 or 20 men get their exercise. And the ones sitting in the seats are the ones that need the exercise, but they'll pay to watch them. Now you think about this. And so here's, they pay, I don't know, up $100 for a seat. And they have this man holds the ball and he throws it, especially if he's left-handed, 90 mile an hour, 100 mile an hour, and somebody stands on it with a stick and hits that thing, and it goes over the fence, and 100,000 people go, woo! You know why they call them fans? Because they're fanatics. You have to be a fanatic, see. But pleasure, just some people live for pleasure. Some people work all week to spend it on the weekend, see. And so pleasure has, for some people, And what influences some people don't influence others. I'm talking about a great influence. Just trying to get your thinking about why, what influences our thinking, and why our minds need to be renewed. Oh, church standards. Now we're on the good side. Is that right? Does church standards influence your thinking? If there were none, how much would your life change? If it would change, I can tell you it influences your thinking. Think about it. Oh, money. Does money influence our thinking? Now money, you know, some of these things are not evil. Money is not evil. It's the love of money that's evil. But somebody's decisions, you know, are greatly influenced. You know, it's possible there's somebody in this audience this morning that can't wait till I get done preaching because you're thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow and the money you're going to make. It's possible. Influence by money. It's a large part of their life. Decisions. This is the hub. Now let's look at some other ones. Oh, what about the media? That influence our thinking? You have a cell phone, smartphone, computers, access to media, all that good news. They wouldn't survive if it wasn't for bad news. Does that influence your thinking? And how much does it influence your thinking? All right, well, there I have the internet, cell phones. Oh, relationships. How much do relationships influence our thinking? See, these can be good or bad. I'm just talking about things that influence our thinking. I'm not suggesting all of these are evil, but they're things that influence our thinking. Relationships are extremely important. Well, I'm going to give some illustration. Family. We've all been influenced by our families, tremendously influenced. I was ordained in the Lancaster Conference and went through those struggles and transitions. And I remember being at a minister's meeting as a young preacher, and this issue came up, what we're going to do. And an older minister came to me and said, "Richard, I'm at the place that I have to choose between the church and my family." And he said, "I've chosen my family." You don't even wonder where he's at today. See. But family. Family important? Absolutely. We'll talk about it a little later. With family, we have friends. I don't know. You got Facebook friends? I don't have any Facebook friends. I have friends I see face to face, but I don't have Facebook friends. But you know, I don't know too much about Facebook. But I understand you have this thing, I like it or I don't like it, something like that, you know. And you know what's happening, and maybe you're free of it. I hope you are. But we have people sitting in our churches who are closer to people on Facebook than they are to their brother and sister in the church. And I'll tell you, friends, if we don't get a hold of this, we can just kiss separation goodbye. Because of that bonding, you want to be liked. Now, everybody likes to be like, oh, people like to die liked. Oh, preachers like to die liked. I like to die being liked. But this man I was telling you about wanted to be dying liked, and so he chose his family. See, tough decision when you have to make it. It's a tough decision. Well, let's see. Yeah, it's associates. All right, I have social media. Maybe I have that twice. Oh, feelings. Now, some people are, feelings are extremely important. They're just concerned how people feel about them. And they, if I feel like going to church, I go. If I don't, if I feel like going to prayer meeting, I go. If I just operate by feelings. Now these are like musical chairs, and sometimes one of these can be more important than others, see? And other people, some people are affected more by feelings than other people are. Oh, vocation. Does that affect our choices? Absolutely. Well, maybe that's enough. I have one more here. Oh, what we read. Our reading material. Now, I didn't put music on here. Or do I have music? Maybe I do. I'm not sure. No, I don't. Music. I just had a good talk with a good friend who's now a bishop in a church in another state. And he said that his father left the church to go to a church that he could have the radio. And his father listened to country music. And so he grew up listening to country music too. But he said, I struggled in my Christian life. I could not get victory until I got rid of the country music. That was his testimony, see. And so music, tremendous influence on how you think. Now, maybe you have some other things you'd like to add to this list. But I just want you to think about how you think and what influences your thinking. Now, you know what that means. Think about this box. Think of your life like a corporate board. And at the head of the table sits the CEO, the chief executive officer. He sits at the head of the table. All these people contribute, but he finally is the man that where the buck stops. He makes the decision. Now, I'd like you to think about your life. What sits at the head of your table? There's something that sits at the head of your table. Now, the last one I brought up here is truth. And the devotional was excellent this morning. In fact, the Sunday school led to it. About the Word of God, the truth. When I talk about the truth, I'm not talking about what is true. I'm talking about what one writer calls truth. We're talking about the Word of God. That's the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, something sets at the head of the table in your life. And you might make choices like musical chairs. There may be times that you'll put truth at the head of the table. But other times you might move it over to the side and put one of the others there, or allow it to be there. And that's why we need to have our mind renewed. But I want you to think about what sets at the head of your table, or what sets at the head of your table the majority of the time in your thinking. I'd like to develop this further into five phases of church life. We're talking about individual making choices, and we have church choices, and churches are made up of people who make choices. And depending on what sets at the head of the table will determine which one of these five phases you are in as a person. Or maybe the Fourth Avenue is in, or maybe Pilgrim Conference is in. I want you to think about five phases of church life. I'm going to tie these to the seven churches in Revelation. The first level I want to think about, I'm not sure how far we'll get in these, some of them have to wait till tonight, but is the passionate level. The second level, I'm going to call the maintenance level. The third level is the tolerance level. The fourth level is the acceptance level. And the last level is total apostasy. And these steps from one to the other is gradual. And it all relates to what sits at the head of the table. All right. Back to the passionate level. What do you mean about passion? What do I mean? You know what passion is? Now there's... What? It's feelings. Yeah. What's another word you ought to add to that?
Strong.
Intense. Any hunters here that are passionate about hunting? Why don't you raise your hand? You know where you are. Now, my wife's sitting back here, and we've been married now 63 years. And when I saw her as a teenager, you know, I somehow couldn't quit looking at her, you know? And I got this idea, you know, there's something happening in my heart. It was just changing and changing. And we started dating about Valentine's Day, and I thought that was a good time, say. And I thought, how do I, you know, when you're passionate, you've got to express it. When you're passionate, you it moves you, right? So, you know, I didn't know much about dating, and, you know, my mother died right as I was getting into this stage, and she was a person that I could confide in and talk about it, and then she was gone all of a sudden. I felt like a stranger, and so I didn't know what to do. So I go to town and buy the biggest heart full of chocolate candy. It was about this big, say. And she thought I was overdoing it, say. But I was passionate about it, okay? And so when you're passionate, it results in action, all right? Now, what does a passionate Christian look like? I'm suggesting that when truth sets at the head of the table, it will cause you to be passionate. Passionate about the truth. When it sets at the head of the table. When truth sets at the head of the table, one of the things that sits near the edge of the table is doctrine. I heard a preacher say some time ago that any doctrine that is not emphasized at least once every 2 years will eventually be lost. Now, as preachers, I know what this is like. You know, we have instruction class maybe a couple times a year, and we go over these doctrines, and we think that we have, that's all we're talking about, see? But you realize there's people sitting in our congregation that haven't heard it for 5 or 10 years because we think we're talking about it all the time. And so, but doctrine is extremely important. Because that's the basis for our decision making. Well, another thing that sets around this table, yeah, is church standards. Church standards important? Absolutely important. But church standards need to be based on doctrine. One of the things that happens when churches fall away is that church standards, now my other slide will put church standards at the top. And when church stands at the top, then truth sets to the side. And that's a recipe for disaster. I grew up in a time, I think, when a lot of people were told what to do but didn't know why they did it. And so the natural response is, if we don't know why we're doing it, then why do it? And so never teach doctrine without practice, and never teach practice without doctrine. You can preach doctrine without practice, and I know of a church group that does that, and one of their leaders said recently, we preach purity in doctrine, application is personal. That's right out of the Protestant playbook. But when you preach practice without doctrine, you can lead to dead cold formality. That people don't know why they're doing what they're doing. But a person that's passionate about God has an interest in doctrine, and he has an interest in the church grappling with issues and making decisions as to what's acceptable conduct and what isn't. Relationships are important. Absolutely, they're important. But they're at the side of the table. I'll put all these back up here. All these things are still influencing our thinking, but they all must be subject to who sits at the head of the table. Everything is evaluated. Talk about our values. The values that we place on money, the values we place on pleasure, the values we place on what we read, all the my feeling, all those things around there need to be based on truth. Truth is set at the head of the table. All right, now. I like to describe passionate life. First of all, a vibrant, prayer life. I said recently, I believe that apostasy begins at the prayer closet. You know, Jesus taught us to pray. When the disciples that teach us to pray, and he said, when you pray, enter the closet. And then shut the door. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it takes me a good while to get the door shut. See, you can enter the closet, but to get the door shut, how many of these other things come into your mind while you're on your knees? And he said, don't talk to the Father until you get the door shut. He wants your undivided attention. If you want to pray to God, he wants your undivided attention. Get the door shut. And then when you get the door shut, then meet the Father. A passionate prayer life, a vital prayer life. And that's not only, you know, we need the closet prayer, but also the Bible talks about praying without ceasing. I think there's such a thing as living with a mental concept of the awareness of God in your life moment by moment and day by day. Now, we're doing other things. I like to think about this crude illustration, I guess. As a small boy, my great-grandfather lived by a railroad track, and we'd go there in the evening and watch the trains go. And you know, these trains have this big latch, you know, you ever see them? They back up and clang, and then they latch, the whole of them latch together. And I like to get up in the morning, this is kind of crude, but I like to get up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord, is that all right? Now, some people get up and say, good Lord, is it morning? But I like to see the morning being born. And then I like to think about thinking like Jesus thought and latch my mind to the Lord and want the Lord to direct my thinking through the day. Live with awareness. So there's that prayer. The Bible talks about praying in the Spirit. And that is our spirit can get connected to the Spirit of God as we live, and that's going to influence your choices. You know what that's about? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you can connect to the Spirit of God and the mind of God if you live with that awareness of need? All right, next thing I'd like to suggest is an emphasis on doctrine. I did mention that there's an emphasis on doctrine. Have you heard people say, I heard Mennonite preachers say, we don't preach doctrine. He said, doctrine divides. Really? You know, doctrine unifies. Any unity that is not based on doctrine is very superficial and light. All right, next one. The next three, I'll put them up here and I want to talk about them. Maybe that's as far as I'll get today. Three things. Christian life is based on love. Being passionate is a love for God. I call it a separating love. The two greatest New Testament discipleship doctrines. Let me say it again. The two greatest New Testament discipleship doctrines are what Jesus taught to a lawyer one day. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, Master, you're a great teacher. He said, I study law. I know what the Old Testament says. We've got 623 laws. We've got the Ten Commandments and then 613 beside that. I think his reasoning was something like this. We're never going to get around to keeping them all. What's the greatest? We might as well focus on the greatest. And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Then he quickly said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he said, on these two hang all the law and the commandments. See, Jesus makes it simple. Man makes it complex. He said, if you keep these two, you will keep all the rest. The two greatest discipleship doctrines. Now, we have been called them non-resistance and non-conformity. I'd like more positive words, but none is a positive word. See? But I think of separating love. Loving God with all your heart is a love that separates you. It separates you from evil. It separates you from the world. It separates you from how you think. It separates you in your values. It separates you in your choices. And friends, eventually it's going to separate you in eternity. See? But a love for God with all your heart, so a passionate love for God, will separate you from evil, from his influences. The second, I call suffering love. And Jesus said that if you is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you love your neighbor, you don't curse him. If you love your neighbor, you don't shoot him. If you love your neighbor, you don't sue him. Is that right? Even if you don't pay his bill. You see, suffering love, to love your neighbor as yourself, is to be willing to suffer, that I am willing to suffer for the good of my neighbor. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus suffer? Intensely suffered. Why did he suffer? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus suffered for our benefit. And he calls us to be willing to suffer for other people's benefit. And so, am I willing to suffer? Scripture teaches, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What all that means. And so, the passionate about, now we don't like to suffer. I don't like to suffer. I hate to go to a dentist. I'm glad I'm not a dentist. I'd have to have more in life to look in people's mouth all the time. But I'm glad there's people that do that, say. And I remember before they had these high-speed drills, and I was too macho to take Novocaine. And so I would sit there and let him drill, and sometimes he'd just stall that old thing, and I'd pinch myself on the leg to make something hurt worse than what that was hurting so I could endure it, see. Now, suffering, though, is being willing to suffer. And there's only one way that you can be willing to suffer. And that's to take your self-life to the cross, because the flesh don't like to suffer. But being willing to take loss for the benefit of others. We call it non-resistance. But non-resistance is more than just not shooting your enemy. Non-resistance is suffering for the welfare of others. The third one is sharing love, the great commandment. We call it Great Commission. And Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whenever there is, does God love the lost? If we have a passionate love for God, will we love the lost? Do we care? If we love God with all our hearts, we're going to have love what God loves. We're going to hate what God hates. God loves the lost. And so with a passionate love for God goes a sharing love. A love that... Do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember what you thought about in those days? Wasn't one of the things you just wish the whole world would get saved? I got a friend, neighbor friend, who got saved in his 50s, say. And he's passionate about this. And he said, I don't understand. I talk to people about the Lord, nobody's interested anymore. I can't understand why people wouldn't be interested in getting saved. See? But he's passionate about it. Biblical convictions, part of being passionate. What is conviction? Just read an article in one of the church papers about the history of the Amish standing for going to jail in Wisconsin because of not sending their children to public school. And, you know, they created the path for the rest of us. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to suffer, and we've reaped the benefits. And by the way, there's another movement right now that the Amish are spearheading, and that is to salvage Social Security exemption. Do you know that Social Security exemption is about to get lost? The government is considering doing away with it because too many people, especially Mennonites, who rode the coattail of the Amish after being exempt, their conviction against Social Security, and they got older, and now they're going back on Social Security. And the government said, look, you said you had convictions. Now you want us to keep you. You know where their conviction was? Right here. That's all the deeper it was. It wasn't in here. It was just in the pocketbook. It wasn't an issue when it was 1 or 2%. Now you see, if it's a conviction, it doesn't matter if it's 1% or 15% or 30%. If it's based on principle. And Straub, you'll probably be hearing more about that. In fact, one of your ministers is on the committee that's working on this to try to have a program whereby the government could see that we take care of our own and to stop this bleeding of going back to the government. But biblical conviction. About the same time that was going on, there was a case in Ohio where a man by the name of Levi Wissner was also being arrested and put in jail for not sending his children, for having a church school. And it went to the Ohio Supreme Court. And Mr. Wissner got on the witness stand. He said, I have a conviction that I cannot expose my children to the evils of the public system. And the defense attorney said, what is a conviction? And in that case, the government decided what a conviction is. And here's what they said. That a conviction is a strongly held belief that you will not change in threat of fines, jail, or even death. Now think about your convictions. What strongly held belief do you have that you will not change if it means going to jail, if it means being fined, or even if it means death? Passionate people have biblical convictions. Passionate people have an emphasis on obeying God. Godly lifestyle. We're running out of time. I think I have one more here. Oh, yes, maybe that's the last one. Whenever you are passionate about serving God, you hate sin. Sin is abhorred. Someone has said that in losing our love for God, sin is first abhorred, then it's tolerated, then it's accepted, that process. Well, you close 11:30, right? All right, you're already overtime. Do you mind the ball game when it goes over 9 innings? You don't mind that? We're going to close. I'll pick up this evening with the two churches, the church at Philadelphia and the church at Smyrna, that are examples of passionate churches. You know the message of the seven churches. Only two did Jesus not have anything against. He indicated that if they didn't repent, they weren't going to be a church any longer in his mind. Well, I hope I've stirred your thinking this morning about our thinking, what controls our thinking, and we'll look at the results or the consequences of our thinking. Lord bless you.